Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 29, almost to the end of the chapter, but not quite. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasion of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet, these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of the city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him, that is, charge him, in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought him up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife, he may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones, that she die. Because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both up unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. This rather, anyways, a grim passage is about the holiness of God in engagement and marriage. One of the characteristics of the Bible is that it's very realistic and he does take an honest look at things that happen in human relationships, including some things that can be very, very nasty. And it gives a way to deal with the various relationships within fallen human nature, with a view to holiness and indeed, in some cases, to redemption. And I was going through this and thinking, how will I deal with that? And this verse from Psalm 51, Psalm of David, which is a penitential psalm, I suppose the prime penitential psalm in all literature, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, slain, and he went on a long time, and finally he was confronted with a holy prophet, and God gave him tremendous brokenness of heart and true repentance, and God forgave him. One of the things he says in composing that psalm, after he had violated these principles here in Deuteronomy 22, was this, and this kept coming to mind over and over and over. I've studied these verses. Thou requirest truth in the inward parts. In Hebrews it says that the eyes of God are always upon us, that the eyes of him with whom we have to do survey absolutely every aspect of our being, both mental and physical and spiritual. And God's eyes penetrate to the deep places of our life. And God requires truth. God requires integrity in the inmost heart. There's nowhere that the integrity in the innermost being any more clearly works itself out than in the male-female relationship. And even there, which is it is physical, male-female relationship, good creative gift of God if properly used, but there is one of the truest expressions of who we are in the innermost person. And God calls for truth in our innermost being. Now, this passage in Deuteronomy 22 is Moses explaining what the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, really means in a number of the ways that humans go about relationship between the man and the woman. And Moses' point of view is very realistic. He says, this can happen, this can happen, this can happen, and I want you to be honest enough to look at it. Somebody say, nice people don't talk about that. Oh, yes, they do. Holy people do. And he gives us six different kinds of cases that show how the holiness of God's pure character is to shine into the male-female relationship. Three of the possible cases involve married women, verses 13 to 22. And then the last three out of the six involve unmarried girls, verses 23 to 29. So first we're going to look briefly, don't worry if it's a six-point sermon over here, but no, it's a three-point from that.
these three cases then involving married women, 13 to 22. Case one is, look at verses 13 and 14. A man marries a woman, young woman, and for whatever reason he turns against her. In order to get rid of her, he hates her, sorry he married her, he tells a lie and claims that she was not a virgin when they married. Now, if that were true, in Old Testament Israelite law, it would mean that his wife, whom he hates, would be subject to the death penalty, and obviously he could get rid of her that way. So it was a very, very serious charge that your wife was not a virgin. Well, then the girl's parents demand a public trial before the elders of the city. The father of the accused young woman presents evidence of his daughter's chastity, presumably dead she had been saved from the night of marriage, as empirically had been pure before the marriage. That's in verse 15 to 17. Now, if the girl is indeed innocent, the elders discipline the man. We're not told exactly first part of what to do, probably it was a whipping, public whipping. But what is listed is that the man is fined 100 shekels of silver. That was a lot of money. It was indeed double the usual price of a bride, because the law of restitution that we looked at earlier teaches that when honor is offended in that way, the man had to pay double the amount, 50 shekels normally for a bride to the father, but in this case, to punish him, he must pay 100 shekels of silver, which was in a many, many, many months' hard work to get hold of that kind of money, unless indeed he was rich. Also, that's in verses 18 and 19. Also, the man who falsely accused his bride cannot get rid of his wife. Moses allowed divorce in certain cases, but divorce would not ever be allowed in any case. He would have to continue to live with her in marriage and to treat her right. A second case, it's different from the first one. This verse is 20 and 21. And that is, if the girl indeed was guilty of having been impure before her father married her off, she was to be executed in front of her father's house. Why there? It was a way of rebuking the parents for not having restrained their unmarried daughter from immoral practices. I was asked to give advice in a certain situation that I'll keep very vague. Maybe, I don't know, in the last year or two, or more, maybe before that, of a younger minister whom I very highly regarded and still do, fine man. But they had more than one child, but the oldest daughter, who I think had been adopted, I don't remember, was allowed by her ministerial parents to live in an immoral way, stay in their house, abuse alcohol, and run with men. Well, she got herself into trouble. Great embarrassment to the family and to the church of which this man was a pastor. But he wouldn't do anything. He let her keep living at home. And some way the church tolerated one mistake. Then, I don't know how long it was, she got in trouble again. And the father, and obviously his wife must have agreed, wanted to keep her living in the Presbyterian manse with all privileges of a daughter and no discipline, and let her continue drinking heavily and running. And I was asked to give him some advice, which I did. I think I did it kindly, but very firmly and honestly, and he refused to accept the advice I gave him as what he ought to do. Well, it was terrible for that church, and I told him they'd have to do it. He didn't take my advice, and they did what they had to do. So he had to leave the church, and then a while later, he had to leave the ministry of the TCA, and it could have been prevented if he'd have done what I and some others advised him, and then later he's had much grief because of that, and I won't say any more. So we're talking here not just about something in Old Testament Israel, well, yes, but today. The third case, it's adultery of a married woman. And at the say to you, this is a part of Moses explaining what the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, means in the real world. Some people would like to live in an ideal world, and their religion only deals with an ideal, unreal world. That's not the Bible. The Bible deals with the real world, which is sometimes nasty. But God helps you deal with a nasty world. And so, a married woman commits adultery with a man, and it is for them both to death penalty. Deuteronomy 5:18 and Leviticus 20, verse 20. I know that comes across to us as extremely harsh. And that would be the last thing that even evangelicals would feel should ever have happened to give them the death penalty. Well, I remember hearing many years ago R.J. Rushdoony say something like this. I may not get it exactly right, and you wouldn't have to agree with everything he said to feel he was onto something here. He said, in modern nations, everybody understands capital punishment for treason against the state. I remember the 1950s when a man and his wife were put to death for, I believe, giving the secrets of the atom bomb to the Russians. I mean, they were put to death for treason. And then, as a biblical scholar said, in old times, in the Old Testament, the issue was not treason against the state. No such crime existed. The issue was treason against the family, and for that it was the death penalty. I'll come back to that issue a little later. Case 4, a betrothed girl in the city, verses 23 and 24. Let me say, in Old Testament, indeed in New Testament culture, betrothal in Israel was more serious than engagement in our Western countries today. Betrothal involved the high moral standards of actual marriage even before the wedding. the situation here involves a betrothed girl, and she was seduced by some man in a city. What's the relevance was in the city? Because you could get help, you could scream out, and somebody would be likely to help you. But she didn't cry out when this man seduced her. And so the elders of where she comes from assume that it was a consensual act that she went along with it. So the Old Testament law put that crime in the same category as adultery. Hence, both transgressors, the female and the male, were to be put to death. A fifth case is in verses 25 to 27. Here a betrothed girl is taken advantage of by a man in the field or the countryside. In that case, there was nobody she could cry out to for help. And the elders assume she did not consent to it. They put it in the category of rape. Thus, the girl was set free and considered totally innocent. Only the man was executed. And that is why many Western countries that were at one time Christian, I can't remember the year, whether it was 18th or 19th century, but before that, rape was held to be a capital crime as well as murder. To say the least, where rape was dealt with in that way, you had far less of it. It made the streets much safer, cut down on raw violence, and gradually elevated the status of women. Is that it for it? A sixth tip, but I told you I'd go through them fast. Credit me, I am. Verses 28 and 29. Here, and in Exodus 22, 16 and 17, an unmarried girl who is not betrothed is taken advantage of by a man. In that case, the man is judged, not the girl. There's a twofold penalty. And you see how sophisticated the biblical law is and how fair it is to the varying circumstances. Don't put the same punishment on everybody. They carefully consider the circumstances, like any good court of law would. Twofold penalty to this man who violated an unbetrothed young woman. First, the guilty man must pay the bridal price for the girl's father. Secondly, he can never divorce her. Moses' law does allow divorce in certain circumstances, but that was not available to this man. He could never divorce the girl that he had taken advantage of. But according to Exodus 22, verse 17, the girl's father does not have to accept the marriage if he deems the man unworthy. So therefore, the man could be forced to marry the girl, but if the father does not approve of him as a good man, then he'll have to pay the father, but the father can prevent marriage because he might not want such a person to lower the moral and cultural standing of the home. So that was the father's prerogative. So I can draw all this together, sort of. Like, you know, I mean, somebody may be like kind of shell-shocked all this, come to church, and then there's this. Well, we live in the real world. We've got to go back to the real world where everything's not ideal. God's Word gives us the approach. So what happens to all of these laws of these six different cases when you come to the New Testament, when you take us through our Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament and the church? How would we respond to these various cases? Here's what I would say. The principle of God's holy character requiring sexual purity in male-female relationships is exactly the same, the principle of holiness between men and women is the same in the New Testament. It's no lower. Let's look at that positively and then negatively in terms of the principle of God's holiness in physical relationship. Positively, you could take, I'm not going to read it, but Ephesians 5, 21 to 33, you know it well, speaking of how husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, means self-sacrificial love that the man is to have with the woman. That's that high in order. And then it speaks of wives submitting unto their own husbands as they would to the Lord in sin. Ephesians 5, 27 shows that a true Christian marriage, they're all imperfect. Not one's been perfect, but they can be sincere and pretty good. That a true Christian marriage models the very holiness of God and the love of God in human life that the public can see, and it's a testimony that God is holy and God is pure and God is love. A marriage is a more powerful testimony day in, day out than any sermon, and I believe in sermons, but you've got to have them both. Let's look in the positive side of the marital and sexual integrity in the New Testament. I want to read you. I'm going to do it from the NIV, which may be a little more understandable in two or three of the words, from Romans 13. Romans 13, 12 to 14. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And that's our privilege. The Holy Spirit helps us. What a testimony to a lecherous society. All right, that's the positive. Now let's look at it, the principle of the Old Testament law taken into the New Testament and into the church. Let's look at it, the negative things. What about when very serious sexual sins are committed of an egregious nature? For instance, let's look in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. I'll read you that in the Authorized Version. It's just as easy. This point is to others. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That means apparently something like homosexual, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right, that's a list of some terrible sexual perversions and sins. But then get the next verse. This is what we have here. And such were some of you. That means fornicators, homosexual practices, drunkards, and so forth. Such were some of you. He's talking to people in the church, real Christians, saved men and women on the way to heaven, were in these terrible sexual practices that are so condemned in Deuteronomy 22 and in Romans 13 and 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you, but get this. Here's the hope. Here's the joy of the gospel. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What an open door God sets before. People have done every kind of thing. Broken every sexual moray that God has said, don't do it. And they've done it. And they stand condemned. They could die in their sins. But God says, before the sinner, an open door has come in through this door. Repent and believe in Jesus, and you can be washed whiter than the snow as though you've never committed a sin in all of your whole life. You can be cleaned up. Jesus paid for it. And the Holy Spirit will apply if you repent and believe. An open door for those who've committed some of these sins. And then, I'm not going to read it, but you can know the story in the first part of John chapter 8, 1 to 11, and I go into reasons. I think it is an authentic part of the scriptural text. It's a woman taken in adultery, and you know it well. I won't read it. And here was this woman taken in the very act. She had committed adultery, and they got her. No question about her guilt. And so Jesus is coming near the promise of God, his plan from eternity, of course, to show us, both show grace in this woman's life and show us the principle that always leads operative amongst Christians. And they said, Rabbi, should we stone this woman because that is what it's called? And they were thinking of, no doubt, of Deuteronomy 22. And Jesus says, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And everyone went away with their heads down, Pharisees, Sadducees, and others, from the oldest to the youngest. Why did the oldest go first? Because they had the most sins. They had more experience, the older ones. They knew how sinful they were. Maybe not in that way, but in other ways. He said, Jesus approved adultery? Of course not. What did he say to the woman? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He sets before this woman an open door of forgiveness and eternal life. And that is what God's church is here to do. I just want to read in closing two passages on the how all the various relational, sexual matters in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22, not least, how they are summarized and a new attitude, a wonderful, cleansing, pure, true attitude that is so beautiful is made available by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Colossians 3, 1 to 10, I'm reading from the NIV since it's a little, some of the words are a little hard in the old authorized. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him and glory, put to death, authorize it, mortify. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And then it goes on. I'll conclude. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then, finally, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 to 7. It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, that what I'm preaching would be a counsel of despair, except for that. God gives you his Holy Spirit. It was the same, wasn't it, in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, you know, that you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, and the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it real. It is the personal presence of God in Christ, the third person of the Trinity. When Jesus is away from us, his body is up in the glory, he sends the one that binds him and the Father together in love and purity, the Holy Spirit, and he comes in to enable us to live the Christ life, including, as the passages I read to you say, in the area of relationship and sexual purity. There is a power from above that, if we will ask for it, that God will send, as the psalmist says, strength from the sanctuary to enable us to rise above all that the devil, he needs no work in the true Christian, to stir you and try to pull you down and try to tempt you to go against what you know is right and say it will be fun and it won't bother anybody. But no, the Holy Spirit is far greater than the devil. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And looking to the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, make it real for me to walk in the Spirit at this point. It is God's good pleasure, as Jesus once said, to give the kingdom to his little children. Good afternoon. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.